You're listening to the Faith Church Podcast, hosted by Pastor Niall and Taylor Kler. We pray that you will be blessed by today's teaching.
I just have an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in this building right now. I have an overwhelming sense that He is here to speak to you and to love you and to touch you and to say something to you this morning as you incline your ear to hear the Lord. Every one of you in this room, God wants to speak to you. God loves you. And my thing that I wanted to flow in this morning, and we'll see how this kind of comes out, is really the sound of revival. And I believe the sound of revival is in this room. Because when God begins to move in a place, there's a sound in that place. And God is doing stuff in this hour, and we're in the final moments of time, beloveds. I want you to know that. We're in the final hours of the moment, of this age, rather. You know, many people say we're in the last days. I want you to know something. We're not in the last days. We're in the last hours. When the Spirit of God was poured out in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that that was the sign of the last days. Peter said, as he was quoting Joel, he said, God will pour out in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit. Many people don't realize this. We're not now in the last days. We're in the last hours. I want to show you a scripture and you can have a look at this with me. 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's verse 18. And you on scriptures today, you don't have to stress out. I know I haven't sent you any scriptures, so you're going to flow. Amen? But I want you to have a look at 1 John 2:18, and I want you to realize the vital hour we're alive in. Look at this. This is written by the Apostle John in 1 John 2:18. He said, little children, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to believers. He says, little children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. Is it on your screen? It is the last hour. We're in the last. If the last hour was written in 1 John, beloveds, you better realize that we're in the final minutes of the last hour. Our Lord is coming. And depending on your eschatology view, that's up to you. But I've got the mic so I can tell you what I believe. I believe that there'll be a rapture of the church of Jesus Christ where Jesus comes for the church. And then I believe there'll be a second coming. And the Bible says that that's where Jesus comes with the church and His foot will touch the Mount of Olives and split it in half. And that'll be the sun. That'll be the second coming of Christ, and Christ will wrap up this age. And I want you to know something. He's at the door and knocking. And I feel an overwhelming sense in my spirit to urge you in this church to make sure you're right with God. To make sure that even today, before we wrap up our time together, that you're right with the Lord. Because when Jesus comes, it will be too late to get right. You have to be right. And you're not made right by your right decisions. You're made right by receiving the finished work of the cross. We receive righteousness not because we make good decisions, but we receive righteousness because we've received Jesus. Can you say amen? We're made right by the blood of Jesus. No matter how far you are from God this morning, no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been, there's some of you in the room, you're right with God. You're walking with God. There might be some of you in the room that, man, you can feel, you know, by the extension of what's happening in your life and what you might be engaged in, that you're far from the Lord. I want to tell you this morning, God doesn't condemn you. God is drawing you to the foot of the cross. Condemnation comes from Satan. And the Bible says that condemnation, it comes upon you and tries to make you feel bad, dirty, and broken. But conviction is of the Holy Spirit. And what conviction does is it lets you know you're dirty, you're broken, and you're lost. But it doesn't condemn you. It convicts you and pulls you to the foot of the cross where we know I need to receive, I need to repent, and I need to turn to God. Are you with me in the room? And when God brings a revival into a church, it's not just loud music and lots of crowds, but it's sincere heart decisions. God begins to work in the heart of a people. And I really want you to know something. We're made for more. I feel that cry in my heart as a pastor of a great church. I love being a pastor of this church. But we're made for more than just Sundays. We're made for more than just midweek services. We're made for more than just small group gatherings. Those things are all great. But we're made for something more. We're made for something more. And I believe that the Lord wants to do more. The Lord wants to pour out His precious Spirit upon us. And what does it mean when revival comes? What is revival? Revival simply means to bring back to life that which was dead. When God brings a revival on a people, He brings His Spirit and moves His Spirit upon those people because that atmosphere has been provoked by those people. God doesn't bring a move of His power and a move of His Spirit just sporadically and because He likes some more than others. No, it's because the people in that place discovered something about God and implemented it. And that kind of atmosphere drew the hand of the Lord into that situation. There are so many revivals that I could talk about this morning and tell you about. But if there's one that I was really stirred about as of late, is the one that happened in Brownsville, in Pensacola, Florida. Some of you might not know about it. But there was a revival and a move of God, and I can't remember the year. I don't want to misspeak. I think it was Father's Day in 1995, if I remember correctly. And it was a Father's Day service on a Sunday morning. And there was a man named Steve Hill. He was a traveling evangelist. And he was at the church, and John Kilpatrick is the name of the senior pastor of that church. The church is about 1,500 people, and they, you know, it was a great church and whatever. But they began to, a few years before that, I think it was like 2.5 years leading up to that outpouring on that Father's Day, that church began to shift gears and began to pray and felt a need to turn their Sunday night service into prayer. And they used to have 12 flags in their church, and each flag, they would pray at each flag for 5 minutes, because by the end of praying at all 12, that would be 1 hour. And each flag represented something different. Revival, you know, whatever, praying for America because it's in America, praying for Israel, praying for this, praying for that. Going through all of these different things, and 2.5 years leading up to that. But it also was birthed within the leader. The leader had a cry out for God. And that's why I was saying to the dream team this morning that got us to this point now where we're actually in the church service, because I said to them, God will not birth revival in this church until He births us in all of our hearts as leadership. Not just as me and the pastor or Pastor Andre, but in leadership, the dream team leaders, the small group leaders. We have to, He has to birth it in us, and then He'll begin to birth it through us. But this church in Brownsville, at Pensacola, Florida, they began to cry out for God. And on Father's Day, I believe it was in 1995, Steve Hill preached a message. I actually went and watched his message. Very straight, you know, not to be mean, but relatively boring message. Nothing, like if you go read Acts chapter 2 and Peter's preach, there's nothing significant about it. But you know what? God was on it. And that's all that matters. If God's on it, it's going to be effective and it's going to do just what it needs to do. And I'm tired of having all the eloquence but no substance. I'm tired of preaching that sounds fancy, but there's nothing that follows it. Yeah, they quote you, they put it there, but I want a move of God. I want to see impact. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people that were drug dealers becoming people that preach the gospel. I want to see dads that used to beat their wives begin to love their wife, begin to repent. I want to see children that are off, you know, in some drug den come back. I want to see that take place, because that's what happens when revival comes. And revival is known by its fruits, not known by just by people shaking. And sometimes God manifests different. And that's why we have to be careful, because some of us, like I like to read about revival, we look at what God did and we think He's going to do it exactly that same way now. And then you miss it because you're trying to drink old wine when there's new wine. If you look at the move of God at all the different places, the Toronto blessing, how God moved there, the Brownsville revival, how God moved there, then Asbury, it's very different ways that God moved, yet He moved. And what I want you, Faith Church, to hear, and more importantly, not as just Faith Church, but as South Africans, listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Because if you study history, and if you look at every time that God, you know, I want to almost use the word, kissed the earth with a revival, where He put His Spirit and sovereignly put His presence on a house, and there was a shift in the atmosphere, you begin to see that God always released a revival when that place was in the darkest hour. And I don't know about you, but things in South Africa right now are not swell, unless you're living with your head in the sand and just ignorant of everything happening around you. But things in our country are falling apart quickly. Crime is at a whole different type of level. I was reading to some of the leaders the other day at the number of job losses, and I think I read it in church, how many people just in the Eastern Cape have lost their jobs in the first couple of months of this year. Are we going to complain about it, or are we going to cry out to God and say, Lord, come and flow over our land. Come and flow over our city. Come and flow. Because if you think a president is going to solve it, you are very, very ignorant. Because no president can do anything about it. Only God can do something about it. And I said it all night prayer the other night. Some of you have more faith in your politician than you do in your God. Lie to you every year. Lies to us every year. And I heard, I think it was Pastor Africa Mokhlope the other day. He said this. He said, we have leaders who have entered into Canaan land and call that the promised land while the rest of the people are still stuck in Egypt in slavery. He made another statement that shook me, because this is why the cry in my heart is for revival. He said, we've got leaders now in not only in church, but most, you know, in the world. Jesus was the kind of leader that fed the 5,000. Leaders these days, they are fed by the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. Leaders now are fat and flourishing because the 5,000 are feeding them. And I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. How much are we going to just continue looking at everything and just continue with our lives? When is it going to move us to cry out and say, oh God, come and heal our land. Come and move by your spirit and move by your power. And God began to move. And some of you need to hear this word this morning. It needs to hit you in your heart hard. Something needs to break and something needs to shift, because revival's not going to come because we've got cool music and nice clothes. God pours out his spirit when we meet his standard. Revival starts with the Christian. I would even dare to say this, a move of God, listen carefully to me, church, and stay in it. Don't plug out. Listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you this morning. Revival starts in the church, but it's not supposed to stay in the church. Revival is when Christians get right and then everything else will get right. I don't know if you heard me. Revival is when Christians get right. And once Christians have gotten right, everything else will follow suit. So if we complain about our city and we point at everybody else, and we point at the mayor and we want to call her this and say this about her, you should take that big finger of yours and point it straight at your face, because you're the one filled with God. And it's time that we as Faith Church take responsibility. And it's time that we say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to spend my life seeking you, and I'm going to do what I need to do to see a move of God on this earth. Because Brownsville Revival came the Father's Day, 1995. God poured out his spirit in that morning service. And they didn't know, but a move of God happened. I watched it happen. He calls them. This is the start of the... And you know how long... Can I tell you something quickly? Because some of us, when I say Brownsville Revival, some of you might not know it and have no clue what I'm talking about. But when I say that revival came there, some of you might be thinking, okay, man, 7 days of church. Maybe 14 days. We had 52 days here for Days of Glory. How many of you here, by show of hands, just so I can see, were a part of the Days of Glory with Dr. Rodney, 52 Days of Glory? Anybody here? So there's a lot of you here that have no clue about that. That's crazy. We had church here. We started, it was supposed to be 8 days. 52 days later, we were still going. I was looking at some of the statistics from that move. We saw 177,000 people born again. The question is, where are they? And so that was 52 days. Brownsville Revival, church, hear me. Brownsville Revival, when it began, it wasn't 5 days, wasn't 6 days, it wasn't 5 months, it wasn't 1 year, it was 5 years. 5 years. There's other revivals that went on for longer than 5 years. Let me tell you what it looked like so that something can spark in your spirit, because I felt the Lord challenge me the other day. He said, you want revival, but you don't want to be inconvenienced. Because you know what revival does? When God poured out his spirit in Brownsville Revival in 1995, they went on for service for 5 years, every single day, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And then Sunday was the only break day. You know what they did? They had Sunday morning church and no night service for 5 years. Some of us, we have conference for 8 days and we need to have 3 months sabbatical away from God after that. They had a move of God for 5 years, every single day. The service would start at 7 p.m. Doors would open at 6 p.m. People slept outside. They would line up in the streets from 6 a.m. The move of God that God brought to Pensacola, Florida was so great that outside and where Brownsville was, they began to build stores there because they had to feed the people that were waiting for the service to start. Pizza places would run out of pizza because of people waiting in the line. There was no Facebook. There was no YouTube. And the beautiful thing is, Brownsville happened when they had just started to air on television. That's how they've managed to capture some of it. I'm not idolizing Brownsville Revival. Some of you need to go research it yourself. I want to tell you what it looks like. And that move of God began to pour out. Service would start at 7 p.m. And they would go from 7 p.m. and oftentimes until the next morning, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. And then kids would go home, sleep for an hour, get dressed, go to school the next day. Parents would go to work. Work finishes, come to the revival. That's a move of God. But some of us, we want revival. All we want is a goosebump, a shout, a prophecy, and go home. That's not a move of God. But there's an intense move of God that God's about to pour out. And I'm telling you, by faith, it's going to be in this house as well. That's going to cause us to rise and shine and do what the Lord has commissioned us to do. For 5 years, every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, for five, everyone say five. 5 years. Service every single day. And then the guy said this, the pastor, I was listening to an interview with John Kilpatrick. He was the pastor of the church at that time. They saw thousands of people come from South Africa, from Asia, Australia, from all over the world, from Europe, traveling to the house of God for a touch from God. And he said this, he said, when the service would come to a close at like 2 a.m., they would get outside, they would go out the church doors, and all the people that left for church or left the church went straight to the place to line up for the next service the next day. That's like all of you when you leave here today. Instead of going to your vehicle, you're going to stand outside there at the entrance waiting for the next service tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Does that kind of, that, you know what's sad though? That kind of spiritual hunger to some of us doesn't even make sense. And it begins to show us how dead some of us are in the spirit. And this is not to offend anybody, but if I do, I'm glad. Because you know what? We've got to shake those dead bones. And we have to say, you know what, Lord, we're going to contend for it. Because we're in the last hour, we're in the last day, and there's a flow of latter glory that God wants to pour out. In actual fact, let me read it to you. Are you still alive, everybody, or are you so soaked in the presence of God, you're about to be raptured through the ceiling? Amen. Turn to the book of Haggai, or Haggai, and if you can't find it, go onto your mobile device and cheat and go look there, it'll show you where it is. Near the end of the Old Testament. Have a look there with me. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through to 9. Do you sense the presence of Jesus here? Someone's getting healed right now. I feel it in my spirit. Right now. Someone's getting healed. Someone's getting free. Freedom from pornography. Freedom from shame. I break that spirit of shame over someone in this room. You wake up and you feel shame. You wake up, you don't even want to look in the mirror. I break that thing off of your life in Jesus' name. That shame that you just feel like you can't even rise. You can't even lift your head up. You just feel a sense of shame. Today, in the name of Jesus, I break that hold off of you permanently. I break that shame in Jesus' name. We break that insecurity right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Be set free in Jesus' name. You're good for now, Nathan. You can fade out for me. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through to 9. The Bible says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. New King James, it is a little while. I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all of the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all of the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I will fill this temple with not fog machines, not LED screens, not cool hip pastors. I will fill this temple with glory. Someone say glory. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. That means that what we have seen is nothing compared to what we are about to see. What we have experienced is nothing. What I read about in revival, what I read about in my Bible, what I see about all these stories, what we have seen is nothing compared to what God is about to do. The Bible says, and the latter glory, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. And I want to just say something to you so you can hear this morning. It says the latter, you know, the latter or the glory shall be greater in the latter. Listen to this very, it says, the glory of this latter temple. In other words, the temple now is going to be greater in terms of the glory than the one that was former. And the former temple was a physical temple, but now it's no longer a place, it's within the person. Because Jesus said, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so when the Bible says that the latter glory shall be greater than the former glory, that glory isn't going to be located in a room. That glory is going to be located on you in Jesus' name. Come on now. Don't let these jeans make you sleep. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. We are in the last hour of the latter glory. And what we have seen now up until this point is nothing compared to what God is about to do. Beloved South Africans, This is not the worst time to be alive. This is the greatest time to be alive. As a Christian in South Africa, this is not the worst time to be alive. This is the greatest time. Because God sends his light in the darkest times. God sends his move when things seem like it's impossible and things seem like they're going to fall apart. If you study it, as I said earlier, this is what's said by Pastor Adrian Rogers. I enjoy listening to him. He was a Baptist. I still enjoy listening to him, even though I never really heard him talk in tongues because he was a Baptist. But we love Baptists. Amen. We love everybody. Amen. Jeez, like it. Someone say amen. I hope you... But he used to say, he said, if you study the move of God and you look back, you'll see every time God sent revival, it was at a dark hour in time. And I believe that we're in an hour that seems like it's dark in our nation, where hope is being lost, where people are set against people, where mother is set against sister, and or mother against daughter, father against son. The home seems to be displaced. You know, people seem to be killing each other in the street. Cars seem to be getting hijacked. Drugs and alcohol abuse seems to be on a high. Suicide rate of this year, just within men alone, is the highest it's ever been. And so it would be stupid for us as Christians to just sit there, put our heads in the sand, and just say, well, as long as my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all that matters. And I'm telling you something, we're reserved for more than just our name being written in the book. Our job is to preach the gospel so that names can be written with our name. Because I would dare to tell you, if you're okay to just say nothing, die, and go to heaven, you're not really a Christian. If all you care about is your name being in the book, you're really not a Christian. Because if you're a child of God, we're moved by compassion by the hurting of humanity. We're moved within our hearts where we see people dying in the streets, where we see brother killing brother, where we see people without fathers. How can we be okay with all of these kind of things taking place in our nation, within our city? We don't even have to put it in the nation. Let's talk Buffalo City. We see it rampant all over the place. The level of crime that is happening in our city is not because of the ease of it or any of these things. It's because children grow up without parents. Boys grow up without dads. Because fathers, all they care about is sowing their wild seed everywhere and not taking responsibility. But when revival comes, the dad takes up his position as a prophet and a priest and a king in his home. A wife takes up her position in the home. And the children can see the pattern for godly marriage. When revival comes, it won't be just shaking, but he will shake homes. He'll shake marriages. He'll shake government. He'll shake the nations of the world. See, the Apostle Paul, by the prophetic insight of the Holy Ghost, he paints a picture of what the condition in the last days and the last hour would be. And I want you to look at this with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Have a look on your screens. They'll get it in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it gives us a prophetic insight. And as I read this list, some of us will begin to say and see, wow, this is very rapid right now. This is not one day, this is happening today. You know that the return of Jesus, while you're turning there, listen to me. The return of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but the return of Christ. It's a different occurrence from the rapture. But when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us what the conditions are going to be on the earth. The Bible says it'll be like the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah, beloved? While Noah was building a boat because judgment was going to come upon the earth, God looked and he found no righteous people except Noah. And he said that I'm sorry that I ever made men. And I'm going to send a flood to destroy the earth. But because you, Noah, you are righteous in my eyes and you walk with me, I want you to build a boat. And what was happening while he was building the boat, everybody else was drunk. Everybody else was partying. Everybody else was having a jol, not knowing that the wrath of God was about to be poured out on the earth. And the Bible says it'll be like that in the last days. It'll be like the days of Noah when everybody is eating and drinking and having a good time, not realizing that the end of the age is about to take place. And when the trumpet sounds, it is too late to get ready if you're not ready. I hope you hear me. There's a trumpet reserved in heaven that has never been blown. And when the age wraps up, an angel of the Lord will hold that trumpet and blow that trumpet. And when that trumpet is heard, it'll be too late to get on your knees and call upon Jesus. Some of us haven't heard preaching like this before because we want just 3 points and feel good and then leave. No, there will be a trumpet that will be blown. And if your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, hell will be your story. You can go to hell with a full-time church attendance. We have to realize something, that this isn't a game to play, that we can't bargain and gamble with our salvation anymore. That we have to decide to walk in the fullness, to walk in purity, to walk in holiness, and to walk in the fear of the Lord. We can't afford to beat around the bush anymore. We can't afford to try and make it seeker sensitive so people won't be scared and leave the church. Let me tell you something. The move of the Holy Spirit doesn't scare people. It draws people. I hope you're hearing me. You can have the best coffee like we do. You can have the best people like we do. But if I'm telling you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, they'll leave you. You can have the best cake, the best cupcakes, the best milk tart, the best everything, the best carrot cake. But let me tell you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to make more and more carrot cake to sustain them. But when the Ruach Elohim is in the room, the breath of God is blowing in a place. It doesn't matter if there's bad parking or good parking. It doesn't matter if there's air conditioning or no conditioning. I'm coming into the room because the Ruach is in the room. The breath of God is in the room. The breath of God is in the room. I don't like the parking. I don't like the worship. I don't like the way that they do that. The breath of God is what draws people. People know by now. They tell me, I'm leaving the church. I'll hold the curtain for you. Because I've learned, for everyone that leaves, 10 more come. Your job as a pastor, I tell pastors, and I'm a young pastor, so I'm not trying to speak to them, that they might ask me, and then I'll tell them, well, you don't own people. Want to leave your church because they don't like what you preach? You tell them, see you later. I can give you a number of cards of great churches to go to. God bless you. And you find every time that they leave, 10 more better ones come. COVID-19, many people faced difficulty during COVID-19. And I'm not saying that God sent COVID-19, the thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy. But you know what COVID did? It sifted out the fake Christians. Is that too much for me to say? It sifted out the ones that have the fish sticker on their car, but no word in their spirit. They've got that coffee cup that says Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Except when it means that there's a virus that's going to kill me, then it can't strengthen me for that. And what happens is a sifting of the church, and the bride is being prepared. The bride is not being pampered, the bride is being prepared. Are you okay? I'm so sorry, did they speak to you ugly? Oh, sorry man, come here. The bride is not being pampered, the bride is being prepared. Are you hearing me in this room? I might look fresh and hip. My aura points might be going through the ceiling right now. This is a new thing I heard the Gen Z's talking about. Aura. Aura. The hex aura. Some of you are like, huh? Aura. I got no clue what it is. But I'm as Holy Ghost can get. God doesn't give a rip what you wear. I would just suggest have clothes on, but God doesn't really give a rip what you wear. There's a move of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy, let me be a good pastor and not keep you here forever. 2 Timothy says this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Times of difficulty is what perilous means. Stressful times. Next verse. For men will be lovers of them. They love themselves. Their Instagram is just selfies, 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 selfies. I heard a pastor say this, and yeah, it stuck with me. He said, I've met many pastors that have a strong Instagram, but a weak spirit when I meet them. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. Oh, Faith Kids is here, eh? Some of your mothers are like this. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, my God, haughty. Last one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of. What revival does is it brings us back to that place where we forget all of that and we become lovers of God. in the very foundation, there's many people here that are more qualified to talk on revival than what I am. But at the very foundation of revival, I believe it's this. It brings back our pure love for God with no strings attached. It brings back the pure love for God that, Lord, I'm so grateful to be saved. I'm so grateful to be forgiven. And it revives you back to that place where you are in intimacy with God. These are the twofold things that unfold when revival takes place. Number one, your love for God is reawakened. That love for the Lord that burns within you like on the road to Emmaus. They said, did our hearts not burn like fire within us? When a move of God comes, it revives that thing that was dead. But I go to a life-giving church, a spirit-filled church, but you're not spirit-filled. No, it revives what was dead because we get into routines and we get into religion and we get into structures and we get into systems and we get stuck in this. But God just wants to blow his breath on somebody today and awaken you back to life. That life where you walk with God and anything can happen at any moment. Where that love for God just burns within you that I can't shut my mouth. I have to tell somebody, Jesus saved me. I have to go and read, you know, reading my Bible. When God revives you, the love for the Word of God, it doesn't have to be taught. It's already been caught by the revival. There's a fire within me. I want to spend time in my Bible. Jeremiah said, I found your Word and I ate it and it was to me joy and rejoicing on my heart. For I'm called by your name most high. For those of you on television, we're going to cross over. If we haven't crossed over yet, we're going to cross over onto social media. When God revives you, there's that love for God. I want to serve him however it might look. I want to give my life, spend my life to see his kingdom come. When God sends a revival into a place, that love for God within the people, within the leadership, within all that would come, the love of God is revived within them. And the second thing is he deepens your intimacy, that you're not just walking with God, but you intertwined and you know the God that you're walking with. There's this knowing and this closeness and this deep intimacy with the Lord. That's what revival does. It brings back to life that which is dead. The book of Acts, if you read Acts chapter 2, that's not revival. They were already revived. That was a visitation of the Holy Ghost being poured out. That was an awakening. Revival is for those that where it has to bring back to life what was once there. And I believe in Jesus' name. I have a passion to see the churches of our city carry the spirit of revival. I have a passion knowing that this church is not the only church in this city that has bowed its knee and kissed the face of Baal. That there are great pastors and men and women of God in this city that love Jesus and are contending with me for the move of God. Because we're done with all the nonsense. We want the real thing. We're done with the bulldust. We want the real thing. We're done with the fake following on Instagram and the fake following on Facebook. We want the real thing. We're tired of trying to make an image and portray nonsense. We just want to magnify Jesus. Whether we do with 5 of us or 5,000 of us, doesn't matter. Are you here in the room this morning? I'm not sure if you're here in the room this morning. See, the only way that we will see a move of God is we must contend and cry out for a genuine move of God. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the only reason that we don't have revival right now is because we are willing to live without it. I've made up my mind, beloveds, I am not ready and I'm not willing to live without a move of the Spirit of God in this church. That's why today is such a beautiful illustration of a move of God, because we started this morning at 8 with intercession and now I'm here preaching to you. We haven't done praise, we haven't done the offering, we haven't done video announcements, you haven't had that awkward 1 minute where you have to greet someone and then some of you just stand like this and you just want to like put your head between your knees and not look anywhere. We haven't had any of that today. Some of you are interrupted because you didn't get your coffee at the cafe because I told them, close the cafe, send everyone into church. And you thought, my God, I came here for that. If I go afterwards and they don't have that iced coffee, I'm leaving this church. I'm glad you were interrupted this morning because you're not coming here because of the cool cafe. You're coming here because of the Holy Spirit in this place. Are you hearing me this morning? I haven't heard a preacher talk like this. No, you need to hear it. Because you don't come back to this church because of me. You come back because God is calling you here. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, they called him the preacher of preachers or the preacher of preachers. He said this, revival begins by Christians getting right first. And then it spills over into the world. It happens when we begin to cry out, and instead of pointing out everybody else's sin, we begin to look within us and we say, Lord, what is hidden within me? Last week you heard me talking about repentance. That's what happens. We begin to, instead of looking at everybody else, when we sit in our chairs and we look at church and we go, I know that one was sleeping with that one over there. That one is with that one's husband over there. I know this one. Some of us sit, we're in the Raker seating now. Now you got a bird's eye view. I know this one's doing that. I saw this one doing that, doing this one. This one's been drinking there. I saw them there at that other bar the other night. Why were you at that bar? How did you see them? I saw this one doing this. I saw that one doing this. Do you know the Bible says that someone who sows discord is hated by God? You know, God hates gossipers. And we sit in church and we nitpick and we point out everybody else's stuff and we look for the little speck in everybody else's. I saw them smoking over there. I don't know if they are Christian. I saw that one, you know, I saw that one doing funny stuff. I don't know if they're actually a child of God. But the log is in your eye. And when God moves in his church, what happens is we stop looking at everybody else and we start looking inwardly. We stop looking outwardly and we start looking inwardly. Lord, what is in me? What is in my heart that isn't of you? Cleanse me. I repent. That's repentance. It moves you to say, Lord, search me. Everything is plain before God here in this room. God knows if you were on porn last night. God knows. It went very quiet all of a sudden when I said that. God knows if you've been getting drunk. It's not, don't worry about the pastor. God knows everything. I've heard people before, they're like, I can't come to church because if I step into church, I might just get struck by lightning. God knows everything. He knows everything. But you know what? He's merciful. The Bible doesn't say the judgment of God brings people to repentance. It's the mercy of God and the goodness of God. That I've done some bad things, but there's a good God that sent his son to die for me. And no matter how far off I am, how dirty I am, how broken I am, how depressed I am, how insecure I am, whatever I'm going through, I can come to him. And when God moves upon a church, we stop looking outwardly, gossiping about everybody else, and we start looking inwardly and we say, Lord, whatever is not right within me, make it right. And we begin to cry out unto the Lord. We begin to cry out to God. We say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me. Whatever you know, when God breathes his spirit in a place and he begins to move in a stronger measure, all of a sudden you become aware of your shortcomings and you become aware of why you need the Lord. When's the last time that your knees hit the ground crying out to God? When God blows his breath on a church, we realize, I need the Lord. That's how brokenness happens. We begin to realize how much I actually need him. That I can't do it without God. I can't do it another week without the Lord. I can't do another church service, another preach without the Spirit of God. I must be right before the Lord. David said, renew within me a right spirit. Clean my heart, God. If I have unforgiveness towards anybody, I forgive them, I bless them, I release them. The more I pastor people, the more I learn that the biggest cancer in the church is unforgiveness. This person sitting on this side of the church, that one on that side, that one hates that one, this one did this one's holding this. The Bible says if you don't forgive them their trespasses, your trespasses will not be forgiven. That's Bible. You don't forgive them, you don't get forgiven by God. And I don't know about you, I don't like hellfire, so I'm gonna bless everybody and forgive them before they offend me. Just be forgiven ahead of time. Any all of you in the room that would ever hurt me, I forgive you now in Jesus' name. You know, because it's not worth going to hell over. You know what they said about me? They said they don't like my sermons, they don't like my preaching, they don't like my skinny jeans, they don't like I forgive you. But when God moves by his spirit in a church, our hearts are torn. We recognize how we're fallen and how we need a savior. We're reminded that he was good to us and merciful to us. We're reminded of that time where we first got saved. We're reminded that fire is rekindled within us. How many of you here, even maybe you're thinking about right now, that moment when you got saved? That moment where everything turned around for you and you gave your heart to Jesus. How many of you remember? Don't show your hands. But how many of you remember that moment where the presence of God, whatever it looked like, whether it was glorious or whether it was just mundane, whatever it might have looked like, how many of you remember where he saved you? When God revives us, he brings us back to that place where we realize, I am fallen and I need the Lord. It's called brokenness. Brokenness isn't crying and shouting. Brokenness is a posture of the heart. God, and I love shouting. I love crying. I love running and jumping and lying down and rolling and whatever, backflip over the chair, grab a hold of the truss, jump up and down. I'm all for it. But God isn't fooled by it if you're using it to camouflage the posture and the condition of your heart. Oh God, oh God, oh God. But there's so much pride in your heart. God is thinking, oh God, yeah. Crying out, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your amazing grace. The angels in heaven and saying, yeah, it is amazing, isn't it? But when God moves by his spirit, we begin to be not focused on everybody else, not focused on whether I like the song or don't like the song, whether I like the preacher or don't like the preacher. Our eyes go from the outward and get onto the inward of us and say, Lord, what is within me? What is within me that is not right? What is within me that's not pleasing? What is within me that you don't like? What is it that's in me? Search my heart. Cleanse me, purify me, refine me, that I'd be pure before the Lord. Are you in church this morning? That's what happens. We stop looking at our brother because our brother needs to get right with himself. He needs to get right with God. I stop looking at my sister who's sitting next to me because my sister needs to get right with God. And I start looking within me and say, Father, search my heart today. It's all about you. I've searched the world to find and I've come to this conclusion. There's none like you. The church is not for entertainment because the world can entertain better than the church. But what the church is for the wind of God because the world can't give that to people. And that's why people will leave the entertainment of the world and come to the church because what we have, the world can't have. Are you hearing me in this church this morning? God wants to move by his spirit in this place. But we need to come to the end of ourselves. That's why I was repenting to God this morning. If I've made it about me, I repent. If I made this church thing about me, I repent. If I made this pastor thing about me, I repent. Because you know what? It's all about you. It's all about the Lord. You can bring me keys and band. You can get ready for me. There's a sound that begins to flow from a house when revival begins to move. All I want to do is show you three scriptures, if that's okay. And you can write them down. They'll put them on your screen. And vocals, you can get ready as well. You don't have to come up yet. You can just get your ears on and do what you need to do. Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 Kings chapter 18, and Acts chapter 2. It's all I want to read to you quickly. That we would move by the Holy Spirit. That we would move and receive all that God has for us to receive. Oh, yeah. So what are you doing now, Pastor? I got no clue. I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? Got no clue. God. Because I'm done playing church. I've been delivered from the impressing preaching. William Seymour, when he would get into revival services for Azusa Street, the move of God that happened at Azusa Street, he was so sensitive to God that they had a pulpit that was made out of crates. People often used to say it was a box, but I read in the history documents, it was actually the pulpit. Because at that time, and the oppression, all of the stuff that, I don't want to go into that now, but the pulpit was made out of crates, and at the top crate, it had a hole, and he would stick his head in that hole so that he wouldn't be distracted by anybody else. Because being a pastor or being a leader, you can be distracted by people's faces. Some of them, the way they look at you in church, I'm telling you. All of a sudden, that frown became a smile now. I'm telling you, it's not easy. It's like some people look like, when they sit in church, they make it look like you forced them to come to the house of God. It's like, I didn't make you come here. The cafe is closed. It's going to be open after service. He would stick his head into the box and he would cry out unto the Lord and he would incline his ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to him. Not to be distracted by anybody. You go read throughout the Bible. You go read throughout church history. You go read all of these things about how God would move by his Spirit. He moved upon people that didn't care about what anybody had to say about them. And I'm at that place right now. All I want is the presence of God. I'm sick of seeing people leave church not healed. I'm sick of, and some of us have got okay with that. I'm not. I'm sick of seeing people come with demons and leave with demons. I'm sick of seeing people come depressed and leave more depressed. I'm tired of seeing people come broken and leave broken. I'm tired of seeing couples, married couples that are on the verge of divorce, sit in church and get nothing. I'm tired of that. I want the power of God. Because when God is in a place, that's when he begins to move. I'm tired of seeing a generation selling out to the devil. I'm tired of seeing my children. And when I say my children, I talk about the children of the city. Because I take ownership of the city and you should too. They might not have your second name, but do they have your heart? When we see our children in the street growing up without proper education because they're too busy stealing from us and the powers that be. Don't have proper health care because they're too busy. Should I go there? Too busy stealing from us as a people. When are we going to say enough is enough? Let the fire of God come upon this city. Let all of them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. When are we going to say enough is enough? Children dying because they can't get into a hospital here because of the poor state of the hospital. People giving birth on streets because they can't get to a hospital bed. How long are we going to go where we think this is okay? And what's going to change it isn't another political flippant party. What's going to change it is a move of God in the church. And I'm not just saying this church, but in the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a fire within me stirring. And it's not getting smaller, it's getting bigger. And there's a fire stirring within this church. The waters are stirred in this place. And it's time to arise and it's time to shine. It's time for the sound of revival to be heard in the house of God. Because when God brings a revival to a house, it's not quiet. When God brings a revival to a place, to a church, if I talk about Faith Church, it's not going to be quiet. You don't have to post about it on social media for people to know about it. They can feel it. I'm not even going to read those scriptures, but I'll reference them. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible tells that Ezekiel is taken to the Valley of Dry Bones. And at the Valley of Dry Bones, we understand the context. I'm not abusing scripture. We understand the context and the spiritual significance of it. But perhaps we could take it and also look at it through the lens of the last hour and the last church on this day. And we could look at it like this, where he says he takes him to the Valley of Dry Bones, and there are many bones in that valley that are dry. And I heard a pastor say this. He said, stop running away from the valley of bones that God has called you to run to. I've heard my dad ask this question before. He says, what are you running away from that God wants you to run into? Some of us are running away because we think that convenience is where our purpose is going to flourish. It's not. Your purpose is going to flourish in the places that are hard. So you can go to every other country and you're going to have the same struggle you have here in that country. Are you here, church? And there was a valley of dry bones. And the valley of dry bones for me is called Buffalo City. And behold, there were many bones, the scripture says. And God asks the man of God, because the Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Upon, what's his name? There we go. Thanks, Bible scholars. Upon Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. Let me tell you, that's a good place to start as a pastor. Don't get on the pulpit until the hand of the Lord has come upon you. Breath smelling like flat white spirit, empty of anything that people can feed on. Let the hand of the Lord come upon us as leaders in Jesus' name. That when we speak, we're an oracle of God, not an orator for an audience. The Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he asked him, he said, son of man, can these dry bones live? Can these dry bones live? And the Bible says, and the voice of the Lord said to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel had the wisdom to say, God, only you know. And God says, just at that point, God could have said, okay, get out of my way, Ezekiel, and let me do it. No, he said, son of man, start prophesying to these dry bones. Start releasing the word to these bones. And the Bible tells us that Ezekiel began to release the word of the Lord. Not his opinion, not what he downloaded on Wikipedia for his sermon. He began to release the word. Not from what he found on sermons.com or copied someone's sermon from 49 years ago and now trying to read it. Nope. The Bible says, and he heard the voice of God and he began to say, thus says the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Buffalo City, hear the word of the Lord. South Africa, hear the word of the Lord. You should put your community there where you live. You're sick and tired of crime. You're sick and tired of your children going into crime. I speak to my community. Hear the word of the Lord. Said, prophesy to the dry bones. Speak to the dry bones. Thus says the Lord God Almighty. And he spoke the word. We want to see a move of God. Let me tell you something about revival. And I say this from humility. Two things that you need. Number one, and even for me as a leader. Number one, I must recognize the voice of God. And number two, I must release the word of God. Ezekiel heard the voice of God. And then God said, now prophesy. And he released the word of God. We want to see a move. We must be given to the voice of God. And given to the word of God. Charles Spurgeon also said, he said, if we want revivals, we must have a reviving of the word. Reverence for the word of God. David wrote in Psalm 119, don't turn there. He said, revive me how? By your word. That's why when you sit in this church and I preach the Bible to you, or a guest or one of the pastors stands up and preaches the word, what is happening? There's a reviving on the inside of you. I'm giving you the word because the word is what revives you, not my catchy phrases. Or the rhymes. But the word of God gets into your spirit and it begins to revive you. David said, revive me by your word. We want the sound of revival. The Bible says that as he began to speak to the bones, he said, and he began to hear a sound. There was the noise of rattling. That's called the sound of revival. As he spoke, that which was dead and gone, that which was dry and broken apart, as he said, dry bones hear the word of the Lord. I declare, live in Jesus' name. And the bones that were dead and gone, the Bible says, and suddenly he heard a noise of a rattling. I came to tell you that's called the sound of revival. Dead things coming back to life. Broken things being restored. Lost things being found. That's called the sound of revival. And they began to rattle, and they began to rattle, and they began to rattle. And as they joined together, and the flesh came onto their body, and the sinews onto the bodies, and a whole body was formed, but they were still dead. And he told Ezekiel, prophesy to the winds. That word wind is the word ruach. It's the breath of God. Because you can have a body, but if you don't have the spirit, you are dead. And he prophesied, spoke to the winds and commanded the breath of God. And the breath of God came upon that body. And those bodies began to arise. And the Bible says, and an exceedingly great army began to rise up. It didn't start there. It started as dry bones. This is why we must dig the wells of revival. We must dig the wells of revival. Mashabrakatosaya. How do we dig the wells of revival? Just what I did. We prayed 10 hours as a church from Friday to Saturday. While some of you were sleeping, we were covering you in prayer. Amen. There's no condemnation for those who are in faith church. Praying 10 hours. What are those people speaking that weird language? It's the language of the Spirit. There's the tongues of men, but then there's the tongues of angels. And the Bible says, he who speaks in tongues, he speaketh not unto men. For no man understands what he is saying. He doesn't understand, but in the Spirit, he speaketh forth mysteries. He speaketh not unto men, but he speaketh unto God. And as we begin to pray, there's a well of revival that has been blocked up by the devil. A well of revival that has been blocked up by seeker sensitive, by compromise, by sin, by all of these things, unrighteousness, by greed, by all of these things. And as we begin to pray, there's a digging, and a well of revival is beginning to open up in this city. A well of revival, the sound of the dry bones rattling, the sound of East London coming back to life, the sound of South Africa beginning to live again. Can you hear the sound? 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 Hey, lift up your voices. Lift up your voices. Listen to the sound of revival. Be seated for a moment. Oh, shadarabosie. The city's not going to turn around because of pretty preaching and cute preachers. This city's going to turn around because of the breath of God upon the church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, beloved. This nation isn't just blessed because of the riches of minerals, but the riches of people and spiritual heritage in this nation. There are apostles that are seated here, prophets seated here, evangelists seated here, kingdom builders seated here, destiny definers that are seated here, helpers of nations seated in this room. If only you would open up your eyes and see that the days of being dead have gone. The days of being broken apart are gone. And God is blowing His breath one more time in this last window of time, in this last window of the hour, these last days, these last hours. God is blowing His Spirit. For the whole of creation is groaning and waiting. Not for a preacher, not for a pastor, but for the sons of God. This is the hour of the sons of God to arise. There are people in this room that carry power, but it won't just be one or so, it'll be the whole room. This will be a center where people are raised up and sent forth. You've heard me say before, the strength of a church isn't in seating capacity, but in sending capacity. When you come here, fire must come upon you, that when you are in here, it's like you just want to run. You just want to go forth and do exploits. You sit in these chairs and there's something is coming upon you. I can't stay. I must go. I hear the cries of the nations. I hear the cries of my people in Africa. I hear the cries of South Africa. I hear the cries of Buffalo City. Gone are the days where we roll up our tinted windows in our Mercedes and ignore the beggar on the road. It's the hour for the manifestation of the sons of God. And let me tell you something. The shaking is here. And what shaking does is shaking, when you shake something. For example, I have a plant at home. And I'm really trying my best to multiply and subdue and have dominion on the earth realm when it comes to plants. My wife, she's too far gone. Me, there's still a chance. So I have these plants and there's some of them that are stubborn. But I'm very merciful, so I haven't cursed them yet. So I took them and I shook them because it was looking hella dead. I had to have as much faith in that plant as anything, that this thing can still make it. And I held it out and I shook it. And what happened? Everything that wasn't attached to the vine, everything that was loose came off. What happens in shaking is whatever is loose comes off. And so some of us, we get worried when our church gets smaller. Let me tell you something. A shaking comes, and all that is loose begins to break off. If only I could sing, my God. The Bible says to us in Hebrews, don't turn there, it says, then again I will shake the heavens and the earth. There's a shaking. I said there's a shaking. When a move of God comes, there's a shaking. With revival comes riots. Don't forget that. When God brings a revival, there's a revival of the devil that comes as well. Do you not know this? When God begins to move upon a people, the enemy always tries to outplay it. Always tries to raise up his own thing. There's another side to revival. That's why we don't play when we pray. There are some people that are so sleeping to the spiritual world that they think witches are these things with pointy hats and a big nose and a broomstick. But if you don't carry enough power, those people will kill you. There's so many stories I have about, you know, witches and wizards and all of these things, and you tell people about it, especially American people, you tell them and they're like, I don't believe you. Crazy manifestations of power. That's why we don't play. We must carry real fire. Carry real fire. So that when you can, I don't know why I'm on this, but maybe this is for someone. We're not worried about witches killing us. It's the other way around. Some of you are like, what? Do you know what the Bible says? And maybe I'll just put it out there. It says, suffer not a witch to live. Either there's repentance from wickedness or you finished. That's why on Friday night when we prayed for the president, I said in the name of Jesus, every demonic voice, every witch, every wizard, every warlock speaking into the ears of our presidents, we silence you now in the name of Jesus. We scatter you in the name of Jesus. Oh yeah. The name of Jesus is above every sangoma, every witch, every anyanga, every warlock. Oh, some of you look scared. You should know you've got power. I said you've got power. You've got the blood of chickens. You've got the blood of animals. I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe some of you need to hear this because we're in Africa. Any person that would try and ever cast a spell on you, do you know what a boomerang is? A boomerang goes straight and then turns back and comes back. I announce to someone in this church by the covering of the authority of this house, every spell in the name of Jesus, every curse, it reverses now in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, shout amen like fire. Shout amen like fire. Shout amen like fire. I cancel every curse of barrenness. I cancel every curse of stagnation. I cancel every curse of not rising up. I cancel it in the name of Jesus. If you believe it one more time, shout amen. Oh yeah, that changed very, that escalated very quickly. Please don't scare the new people. Just take a seat quickly. Someone's thinking, is it always like this? It's much worse than this normally. Gone are the days where you walk scared. Gone are the days where you walk afraid. Gone are the days where you walk on eggshells around the enemy. I'm not walking on eggshells. Wherever the foot shall touch, wherever my feet shall tread, the Bible says, I've been given unto you. Gone are the days of walking on eggshells. I'm not worried about demons. Demons are worried about me. I'm not worried about witches. Witches are worried about you. Oh yeah, whatever chain you came on in this church with, from any witch, any person who wrote your name on a piece of paper and put it into a place, I cancel that covenant in the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. I feel the authority of God. I feel the fire. I feel the dominion power of the Holy Ghost to announce over someone's family, enough is enough today. Enough is enough today. From this day, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Disappointment after disappointment. Barrenness after barrenness. No pregnancy after no pregnancy. I announce an end now in Jesus' name. Sickness after sickness, falling in your family, disease after disease, disappointment after disappointment, stagnation after stagnation, breaking down after breakdown. I announce an end today upon this altar in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You might be here and thinking, why are people giving? I have no clue. No clue. Oh, Shapalia. I feel the fire. You know why? I hear the sound of an abundance of rain beginning to fall. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear a mighty windstorm. A land like South Africa that has been dry and barren. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the rain beginning to fall upon our beloved nation, upon our beloved people. In the name of Jesus, I see souls in schools being saved. I see souls in universities. Come
coming to Jesus. I see politicians repenting. I see the church rising and shining. I see the people of God rising up. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Oh, Shetariandos. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Yeah. It's a mighty sound. It's a mighty sound. Oh, I hear the sound. I hear the sound. Dryness is leaving. Barrenness is leaving. The rain of heaven is beginning to fall. Can I tell you something quickly? That scripture I'm quoting is found in 1 Kings 18. You know why rain fell? Do you know why rain began to fall in Israel? 3.5 years, no rain. Because why? Israel had turned away from God and began to worship Baal because of Jezebel. The people of God had turned away from Yahweh. And they began to worship Asherah. They began to worship Baal. They had turned their devotion away from the Lord. And God said, Elijah went unto Ahab. And I like it because it's the first time in the Bible you read about Elijah. And it says nothing about him. It says Elijah, a Tishbite, from the tribe or from the people of Gilead. And then it says this. This is what qualified Elijah. It says, the one who stands before God. Some of us think titles qualify us. Take your title and shove it somewhere. We don't need title when you carry power. We stand before the King of Glory. I take my pastor title and I put it at the feet of Jesus. Take your title and take your crown. And some of us want Jesus to address us as apostle this, prophet this, kingdom builder this. See, not you, man. I'm saying, I take my crown, my title, my gifting, I place it at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says Israel had been dry for 3.5 years because Elijah said, there'll be no rain that will fall in this land. Why? Because they believed Baal controlled the elements, but Yahweh was about to show him something. God was about to show him, you think this little boy Baal, do you think this little fake idol controls any type of entity in this territory? Elijah went there and said, there'll be no rain in this place until my word. Until I speak the word of the Lord, there'll be no rain that will fall. And for 3.5 years, no rain, nothing, dry. The most precious commodity at that time was what? Not money. Money can't get you water if there's no water. Influence can't get you water if there's no water. The most precious commodity on the earth there was what? Water. And Elijah goes there and gathers, and it finally appears to Ahab and says, now gather all these small boys and tell them let's meet on Mount Carmel. Gathers 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 of them against one Elijah. Let me tell you something, Faith Church. If God is with you, you're always in the majority. If God is with you, you are in the majority. It might look like you're outnumbered in the natural, but we're in a higher place. They might be looking here. We are looking over here. If God is with you, you're in the majority. Some of you have been feeling lonely and weak and afflicted. God is with you. You're in the majority. All right, quickly, let me wrap up because we got to get home and eat. Amen. Got to get the iced coffee before everyone takes it. The most precious commodity was water. And they call and they meet on the mountain. And Elijah says to Israel, how long will you... Hey, come on, there we go. That's how you preach back. How long will you waver between the two? How long will you waver between Baal and between Yahweh? If God is God, follow him. Or if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And then Elijah says, so what is he doing? He's calling them back to undivided devotion. Whatever is the true God, follow that God. Then he says this, and the God that answers by fire, he is God. The one that sends fire down, that's the God that we serve. And so what happens is the prophets go first, or the false prophets. They gather all of their stuff. They get there. And Elijah says, you can go first. They cut up their oxen. They place everything there. And they begin to cry out unto Baal. for hours and hours and hours and hours, and nothing happens. And Elijah begins to mock them. Maybe he's taking a dump. Maybe he's gone on holiday. He's on timeshare at Sun City up there. Maybe he's at his cousin's house. Maybe they're at a braai somewhere. Maybe he's stuck in the traffic in Buffalo Street. He's coming now. He's going to get you just now. They began to cut themselves. They began to lament. Maybe you hit the pothole. He's unable to make it. They began to cut themselves and cry out. And you know what? Nothing. Then Elijah says, oh, the hour of sacrifice has come. Just quickly, just sit over here. And then what happens? Elijah comes, and at the hour of sacrifice, he begins to fetch the stones, and he begins to do what? He begins to repair the altar. He begins to place it. What is an altar? It's a place of transaction with God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of connection. And he begins to rebuild the altar. Each stone representing the tribes of Israel. Places the wood, cuts up the bullock, places the bullock on there. But it wasn't enough. Because when you want revival and you want the sound of revival, it's not just undivided devotion, it's also sacrifice. And you know what sacrifice? It wasn't the bull that he needed to sacrifice. He said, get me some water, the most precious commodity. Get me some water. And they filled it up 3 times, 4 jugs. He said, fill it, pour it over the sacrifice, pour it over the bullock, pour it over the rocks. And the Bible says they put so much water that it began to fill a trench around the sacrifice. What is that a sign of? It's a sign to God. I'm going to take what is the most precious. Imagine how thirsty those people were, looking at all this water. Ah, another one. Another one. That was more worthy than gold. This prophet now is taking it and pouring it upon the altar. Because when you want a move of God, it's not just going to require your devotion. It's going to require your sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. And I'm not talking about money. It's going to cost you something. You know what? I'm not even going to read it because there'll be too much power. He just said, Lord, let this be proof. Let me summarize with my version. He said, Lord, answer so that there can be proof that you really sent me. I'm really your prophet and you're really the God of Israel. And the Bible says, immediately. Some of you, you're not going to have to wait 10 years, 5 years, 4 years, 40 years, 30 years. The Bible says, immediately. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, consumed the wood, licked up the water. God answered by fire, and the people of Israel shouted, the Lord is God, the Lord, He is God, the Lord is God. I hear that shout in East London. I hear that shout in Buffalo City, declaring Yahweh is God. Stand to your feet wherever you are. Vocals come. The story doesn't end there. God answered by fire. Israel turned back to God. Now Elijah says, now bring me Ahab. And he says, bring me that boy Ahab. Come here, Ahab. And he says, you better hurry up. Because now that we have undivided devotion to God, and now we have given sacrifice, I hear the sound of revival. I hear the sound of a mighty rainstorm. I hear the sound of a move of God. I hear the sound of the heavens beginning to open up. And the word of the Lord says that Elijah put his head between his knees and he prayed. And he said to his servant Gehazi, go and look, go and see. Do you see anything? And Gehazi went up and saw nothing. Gehazi went up a second time, saw nothing. He told the master Elijah, I don't see anything. He said, go again, go again. Go again. And on the 7th time, he said, go again. 7th time, the number of perfection. Gehazi got up there and he saw in the distance a cloud the size of a man's fist. And he came and said, Master, I see a cloud. And he said, go and tell Ahab to go, because there's a mighty rainstorm coming. The sound of revival is coming upon a land that was empty, a land that has been barren, a land that is divided, a land that is broken. But I came to tell someone today, I hear the sound of a rainstorm. I hear the sound of a rainstorm. If you believe it, wherever you are, shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord. If you believe it, if you believe it.
Thank you for listening and connecting with the Faith Church podcast. To stay connected, please be sure to follow us on all our social media platforms at Faith Church Buffalo City. We hope to see you soon.